Thank you, Brother Tony, and good morning, everyone. We welcome you to the services here today. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out. Hopefully you have that with you. And we're going to look at Colossians, the first chapter today. And we're going to be looking there tonight as well. This is a series in Colossians that I've titled, A Passion Because of the Truth. Okay? Now, you look at that first verse, and what does it say? That's where we borrowed the title for this message. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God. As we look at that verse, Paul makes this declaration, the will of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, here's what I know about that phrase, the will of God. Some will use it to justify what they want others to do. It's God's will. You need to do this. Like men will use it in their household. Honey, you need to cook supper. It's God's will. And ladies will say, well, it's God's will that you take the garbage out and buy me a new ring. That kind of thing. I'm reading a book entitled Just Do Something. And a very good book. Pastor Matt and some of the other staff are reading as well. I think every one of the staff members, pastoral staff members, got a copy. And so the title of the book is just simply Just Do Something. And the foreword was written by a guy by the name of pastor, by the name of Josh Harold. And here's what he wrote in the book, Just Do Something. And I've sort of changed it a little bit to fit the context of what we're saying today. I'm going to try to read this a little spirited, you know, like he was saying it, but and applying it to what we got going on today. So listen very carefully. It's God's will that you are here. And yes, I am talking to you. What are the odds of you deciding to come here today to this church and to hear this message on the will of God? Obviously, it's a sign from God. All the dozen of places that you could have been at this morning, you found this place, and it just gives me chills. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Do not pass up this divine orchestrated moment in your life. Because if you miss this moment, there's a good chance you'll miss out on the will of God for the rest of your life and spend your days in misery and regret. Now, does that scare anybody? Some of you probably did scare. Now that I've scared you, let me just acknowledge this. Pretty much everything that I just said there is just baloney, just to be truthful about it. Why is it baloney? Because I don't know what God's will is in your life. Is it God's will that you're here today? Well, I can't be absolutely positively sure about that, but I think it is a good thing that you're here today to hear the sermon. I do think it's a good thing that you're here to hear the sermon, and the bottom line is, I can't tell you specifically what God's will is in your life other than just some general things. There's some general things I think we can understand, and I'm going to talk about those general things in a few moments. Well, this starts this new series in Colossians, and it's entitled A Passion Because of the Truth. And tonight in the evening service, I'm going to go into a full introduction. But this morning, I want to show you how you can personally know what God's will in your life. Because while I may not be able to figure it out for you, my friend, I'm here to tell you today that you can figure out what God's will is in your life today, to know it without any shadow of doubt. Now, the Apostle Paul, he did that. And how did he come to that? Well, in his life, there were some defining moments. And I think it takes these defining moments in our life to sort of come to this place where we can say, well, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God doesn't want me to do. If you go to Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 5 and 6, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's ready to take in bondage Christians and to have some of them put to death. And while on the road to Damascus, he has this heavenly vision that comes to him. And I want to read to you what he says about this. He looks up and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He's looking up and God is casting this light down on him. He's realizing that something is dreadfully different about this day. And then the Lord said to him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth," or "This is Jesus whom you're persecuting." It's hard to kick against the goads. So Paul said in verse 6, "Trembling and astonished, Lord, what would you have me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, what brought God's will to the frontal lobe of Paul's brain. Well, it's the same thing that bring it to your frontal lobe as well. Two questions. I think we're going to have them on the screen. Who are you, Lord? Now, have you honestly asked that question, and have you allowed God to answer it? Paul, on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's me." You know, the guy that you've been kicking against, the guy that you've been trying to put down and to cast aside, I'm that guy. I am the God of creation. And then after realizing, Paul trembling. By the way, when people come up to you and tell you, "Well, I know what the will of God is," they have these face-to-face encounters with God, and it's like they're talking to, I don't know, it's like they're talking to Oprah or something. It's ridiculous. Paul said, the Bible tells us this, that trembling, astonishing and trembling, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" It's not about what we want God to do. It's about what God would have us to do. And after Paul asked those two questions, we can see in the scriptures that he spent the rest of his life, the rest of his days, answering those two questions. See, it's not about what God would have others to do. I'm not a control freak. I'm not here to mandate that you do this, you do that. This is a question. These are questions that you need to answer in your heart. It's about what God would have you to do. I think it's important to understand that Paul didn't try to say, "Well, Lord, you know, I think it's important that so-and-so does such and such thing." Or Paul didn't say, "Okay, Lord, what's the five-year plan here?" What's the five-year plan? No, God said, "Listen, I want you to leave from where you're at right now and go to the next place. And when you get to the next place, I'm going to tell you what it is that you're going to be doing for the next part of whatever I want you to do." Can we get that? Can we just simply understand that God doesn't give us things in big, big doses? You know what the number one question I am asked as a pastor? And I'm asked, this is asked me quite frequently. How can I know the will of God? Well, I'm going to tell you, whether you're in a private counseling session with me or in an open audience, here's my typical response. Knowing the will of God is often a process in our life. It's not a process of God putting things together in our life. It's a process of us finding out what He wants us to do. I want you to understand that. See, the trick for you and I to figure out in life is there's a lot of good things out there. But what is the good thing that I need to be doing for Him? For example, we've got a lot of great people here this morning. But not every one of you are going to be a foreign missionary. You can't be. It's just not going to happen. Is that a good thing? Well, sure, it's a good thing. But unless that is something God has set you apart for service in His kingdom, it's not going to work so well for you, in my opinion. See, Paul offers these insights in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, verses 28 through 29. Here's what he says. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, ministrations, varies of tongues, and apostles. Are all prophets, are all apostles, are all teachers, are all miracle workers? Well, certainly not. Don't miss this. God has something in store for you that is in store for you. See, God's willed, God has appointed different people in the church to do different things. Now, here's a couple other things that I know before we really get to the crux of what we're going to talk about. People will use the will of God as an excuse. They will. They'll use an excuse to do something, or they'll use an excuse not to do something. People will use the will of God to say something or to not say something. They'll use the will of God in ways that God really didn't desire His will to be used as. I'll say it that way. If you're seeking His will, this is the other thing that I know, then the will of God is probably going to find you. So many people don't look for God's will, and then they really don't find it. But here's what I know. They're still in God's will. I'm going to talk about that in a little few moments here. See, we're going to look at three more verses here today beside verse 1, and I'm going to make a couple comments on them. So look at verse 3. Now, here's what Paul says. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, I just want to point out something here. Remember back in verse 1, Paul says the will of God. Listen, everyone look up at me right here, right now. If you are in God's will, you're going to be praying. If you're not praying, forget about it. You're not going to understand what God's will is. Now, you will still be doing God's will, and we're going to talk about that, like I said, in a few moments, but you're not going to understand some things in life, and probably a lot of different things. Now, let's go down to verse 9, and let's see what he's praying for. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all his wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Now, here's what I want you to underline. Underline the word knowledge, underline the word wisdom, and underline the word spiritual understanding. There are two words, actually, but it's one Greek word. Now, Paul is praying for them. This should be a pastor's prayer, by the way. This should be your prayer for your students, Justin. Praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What's being described there, filling, is a process. The word wisdom we get from epigenosis, the Greek word. And it just simply means building upon what you already have. Knowledge built upon knowledge. You know, we're supposed to look, listen very carefully. We're supposed to get wiser and smarter as we go along. Why is it that we seem to get dumber and dumber as we go along? He uses the word wisdom, which is the Greek word sophia. That means tact. It means skill. If you're in God's will, you're going to have some skill. You're going to have some tact. And it takes skill and tact to understand what his will is. And then the words spiritual understanding, which is the Greek word isis, which means to reason out. It means to use your gray matter. Here's what can be said about those words taken together. We are to use our power, listen carefully, of reasoning when it comes to discerning God's will. It's just not going to magically drop right out in front of us. Doing God's will is a choice, but even if we do not do his will, we are still doing his will, even in our rebellion. Let me say that again, because you may want to write that down. This is deep. I want you to understand. I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just asking you to listen to it, and this is the way that God's given it to me. Doing God's will is a choice, but even if we choose not to do his will, we are still doing his will, because even in our rebellion, God's will is still being done. Now, did you get that? Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The Bible clearly points out that we make our plans, but our plans fit into the bigger plan that God has. I want you to think about some things in the Bible. Think about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was quite the guy. He was shown by God, you know, one day, Joseph, you're going to be leading your family. You're going to be actually leading a lot of different people. And then trouble hit. Oh, was that God's will? Well, listen to what Joseph says in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20. He ties free will, he ties sovereignty together. He says this, as for you, he's talking about his brothers, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good in order to bring about this day to save many people's lives alive. Now, if you remember the story of Joseph, his brothers didn't particularly want him to lead. They didn't like him. They plotted to kill him. They recanted on that, then chose to throw him in a ditch and to sell him into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph tells us their actions, they were intended for evil, for harm. They were responsible for their actions. They were deliberate in nature. Yet, in the same sentence where I just read from, God's plan overruled their actions. And it used Joseph's troubles brought on by his family, who was responsible for their measured actions, to bring about God's own good purpose. That's what happens. See, look at verse 10. in the first chapter of Colossians. Why does God do all these things? Why does God want us to pray? Why does God want us to have this working mind that's saying, well, God wants me to go here, or my next step's there. This is what God wants. This is not what God wants. Why does he want us to do that? Well, here it is in verse 10. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, friend, I don't want you to miss this. This is important. In doing God's will, it's not about you becoming rich, famous. It's not about you becoming socially accepted. On the contrary, in God's will, there's maybe a good chance that you will not be rich. You may not be famous, and you may not be socially accepted. Ask John the Baptist about that when you get to heaven. His doing God's will ultimately cost him his head in his earthly life. But when we walk, we are to walk in a way that is pleasing to him, regardless of what the circumstances are going around us. And that can only be brought on by a greater knowledge of him. So today, I want us to look at three ways I believe the Bible articulates what God's will is. Three things. Matt did a great study on this a few months back on Wednesday night, and some of these things we've borrowed from that as well. But I want to talk about three specific things here today. The first one is his sovereign will. Now listen, what's being described by that phrase, his sovereign will, is simply this: God rules over all. No exceptions. I make no apologies for saying that. God rules over all things. Every person, every dog, every cat, every dragonfly, he rules over them all. And God's sovereign will is always done. You say, well, that sounds sort of bad because we've got sin. We've got rebellion. Well, listen, God allows sin and God allows rebellion, yet in allowing those things, God is sovereignly working in those things to make the kingdoms of this world his kingdom of his only begotten Son. Listen to Revelation's 11th chapter, verse 15. This is the seventh angel sounding the seventh trumpet during this time. And the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, do you get that? Do you get that phrase? He shall reign forever and ever. That's telling us that Jesus shall reign, and that is why the Word of God declares that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's a fact from our perspective. Many times we do not understand God's sovereignty, his sovereign will, and the Bible says that's okay. Do you know it's okay not to understand some things? I cannot, as a pastor, I've got some general ideas of why Putin is doing what Putin is doing. I think he's godless. One would be right there in it all. I think there's a larger plan that's being orchestrated there. But why another human being would do the things that he is doing, and on top of that, have this arrogant, pompous, you know, it's my way or the highway attitude, I don't understand it. But God does. God knows what's going on. See, there's just some things we're just not going to understand. Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 34, Paul writes, for who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor? Some people want to sign up and say, well, God, why are you allowing that to happen? You know what it is? It's idolatry in our life because we want things just to go just so perfect that it just matches up to make our life so much better. I'd like the fighting to stop in the Middle East. I'd like the gas to go back to $1 a gallon. Wouldn't you? Could we fix that? In our mind, we think we could fix that. But God in his sovereignty, he hasn't allowed that to change, has he? Friend, let me read something to you from Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the word of his law. Do you understand that? What's been revealed to us should prompt us to be obedient to him. It's just plain, pure, and simple. There's some things you're just not going to know. So let's say it together. I don't know. On three. One, two, three. I don't know. Oh, gosh, didn't that feel just sort of easy, releasing, huh? Don't make the mistake that so many have made, and I've made too. If I'd been God, I wouldn't have done that. Listen, let me give you a reality check for myself and for everyone else here that makes the same mistake. You're not wise enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough to set this world right. You may think that you can fix the problems. It cracks me up because they are so feverishly working to get all these things straightened out, and they never are. I'm not saying they shouldn't work to try to get that done, but they're not going to get it done. They're not going to get it done. Only God can do that. So every time Putin rises up, every time somebody in the Middle East, Hamas or whatever, does whatever they're going to do, God's not taken by surprise. He's sovereign over it. He's Lord over every aspect of it. Remember Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, my ways, says the Lord. So just remember that. It's okay. That means when you get the diagnosis from the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, hey, you're going to have to go through some treatments. Or the doctor says, it really doesn't look so good. Or you get the call that you have a loved one that has passed, you know. I have a dear friend who lost his dad on Friday of last week. I'll be at the funeral tomorrow. You get that call, you know it's been filtered through God's divine sovereignty, through his divine will. And you can just declare, you know, what will separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing will. He knows exactly what he's doing. It doesn't exonerate us from our responsibility. Never does. Didn't Joseph's sons or anybody else. But it certainly can give us comfort and counsel. It can just lead us to the point when you know, we've got some young families here. You have a child. Something happens to the child. Maybe the child doesn't learn quite as good as another child. Was God asleep? No, he wasn't. No, certainly wasn't. He knew exactly what was going on. That's his sovereignty. Now, here's some things that I understand that all of us need to do. From Pastor Mark to everybody sitting in this room. That's this, his standard will. He's got some standards. These are expectations that God has of us. See, here's what is meant by God's standards. He has certain things that are always right, and there are certain things that are always wrong. That will never change, my friend. Like the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. They deal with our relationship with him in the first four. The next six deal with our relationship with everyone else. Things that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You realize you know some of these things that I'm talking about. It really tells us what the kingdom of heaven should look like here on earth. So let me be straight up and forthright this morning. It's always wrong to steal. Always. End of story. It's always wrong to lie. One lie right after another leads to just a bundle of a mess. It's always wrong to cheat. Nothing good comes out of cheating. And the opposite is true of the things that are right. Well, it's always good to be truthful. It's always good to love. It's always good to be generous and giving. Those things are always true. Those are his standard wills. It stands out in front of us. Christ gives this summary. In Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 30 and 31, let me read verse 30 first, and I'll talk about it a little bit, about his standard will. Here's what he says. This is for everybody here. This is for every human being on planet Earth. Here's what he says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That covers the first four of the Decalogue. God wants me to love him thoughtfully. That's his standard. He means with your mind. Remember something we read back in Colossians? Where, you know, we talked about reasoning. God wants us to love him with his mind. The more that I learn about God, the more I love him and realize what a mess I am without him. He wants us to love him thoughtfully. And he wants us to love him passionately, with all our heart, with our soul. That's the way God wants us to love him, passionately and then practically. Some way, somehow, it should not be a problem to be practical in our Christianity. There's no reason that anybody in this room cannot give to the church. Period. Why? Because you're not giving to the church. You're showing your love to God. There's no reason in this room right here today that every one of us cannot be involved in some way, shape, or form at this church. That's practical. Yet we choose to be very unpractical in our Christianity. I want you to listen to the second part. Second part goes like this. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Simply treating others the way that we want to be treated. Friend, following God's standard can sometimes not be popular. Sometimes it's not the earthly mandates that we have in our laws. But yet his standards of what's right, what's fair, and what's not so right, and what's not so fair in this world are there in black and white. The short answer, if everybody tries to at least make a good attempt to live up to God's standard will, I think everything's going to be a better place. That's my personal opinion. It couldn't help but be a better place. Two wrongs never make a right, and whatever's right is always going to stay right. And then here's the last thing that I want to talk to you about, and we're going to spend a little time on this here today, his special will. Now, what's meant by that? Well, God's special will for your life, and for the most of us, it's never given to us at once. Now, God just doesn't just walk in and say, we've got Ethan here this morning. I love Ethan. And I got to get together with you and talk to you about Jerusalem. He was over there. We've been over there. Ethan's been called to preach. Okay? He's called to go into ministry. He's working toward that goal. Okay? Ethan, what you're doing right now is good. But 15 years from now, I'm going to tell you it's going to look different. It's going to look way different. And if God would tell you right now what you're going to be doing 15 years from now, you may not be a happy camper. How do I know that? Well, let me tell you how it worked for me in my life, and probably for anybody else here that's going to be honest. The point is this: God deals with masses, but he deals with us as individuals. You are special, but you're not special in the way that you think that you're special. See, some folks think that the circumstances in life going around them is to make something of them. No. Remember what we read in verse 10? It's to make something of God. It's for his fame. It's for his glory. Listen, God wants you to do something special in your life that others might recognize him. So, listen, you're not an accident. You're an incident. God has a special plan for you, and in the heart of God, he's going to put things around you and help you with that. So let me give you some mistakes. I'm going to be specific here about this, about doing God's will. Well, mistake number one is there's common mistakes. One is the will of God is like a roadmap. Like a roadmap. You got destination start, got destination finish. I went on a bike ride yesterday, and the bike ride, when I do my map, my ride on my little phone, it tracks where I've all went. It starts to start and to finish, you know. But, you know, do I take the same path all the time? No, I don't. And God's will is not like that, my friend. Please don't make the mistake God's will is not a roadmap. Listen, if you don't get anything else here today, this is the one thing I want you to get. It's a relationship. That's God's will. Out of that relationship comes good things. God doesn't show us further than he has to show us. You know why he does that? You know, Ethan, why he's not revealing some things to you? What church you'll be at? Will you be married? Will you not be married? All those things. Here's why. Because if we knew exactly the path we were going to take, we'd say, I ain't going. Why? Well, pain. You know, there's pain in life. If we knew something ahead that we had to go through that was really, really bad, we say, oh, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I don't need to go through that lesson. And we do everything to avoid it, wouldn't we? We try to avoid it. You know, I had kidney stones. I do everything in my power to avoid kidney stones. Kidney stones were 25 times worse than a heart attack. I can tell you that. I'm not kidding about that. My heart attack was a picnic compared to kidney stones. But for whatever reason, the Lord allowed me to develop in my left kidney this nasty little rock that was so painful. When I gave birth, I was so glad I gave birth to it, I cried. And went around the ER room saying, look what happened, praise Jesus, you know. And now I want to do everything I can to avoid that again. If God put it right out there, everything that was ahead of us, we'd probably be frozen with fear. Here's the way to practically look at it. Let me give you a little of my story. Some of you know it, most of you may not. But at 21 years of age, I was called to preach. That's what God did. He called me to preach. I want you to notice I didn't say pastor. He called me to preach. Why? I was uneducated. My wife will tell you I was an emotional mess. I was all testosterone and no common sense. Not a good mixture for somebody called to pastor. But yet he called me to preach, none yet. Now today, some few years later, I'm 53, you can do the math. That young man has turned into an older man who's been called to preach and to pastor now for 10 years. Now, let's just think for a moment. 21 years of age. Say God set me down. It was in my bed on 2763 Wyndon Drive that he called me to preach. I was praying about some folks that I was concerned about that I worked with, asking God to use me to be a witness in their life. And that's when God called, just spoke to me, said, Mark, I want you to preach. I knew it was God speaking to me. Don't have a doubt about it. Sure as I'm standing here, I heard God say that to me. And that has prompted me on ever since that moment. But if God would have said, okay, Mark, here's what's going to go on. You're going to pastor. And you're going to pastor a medium-sized, a large church. And you're going to have a lot of problems doing it, you know, because there's some people, after about the third year, are going to think you're the dumbest thing that ever crept upon planet Earth. And there's going to be about 40 or 50 people that are really going to be after your hide. They want you gone. They've told you at first, yeah, you're the greatest thing that since sliced bread, but after a few years when they figured out you weren't all about them, then it was a different story. Two things would have happened. One, I would have said, you know what, I ain't doing that. Not interested. Or two, if I could understand, I would have made it through that period of my life. I would have been so arrogant, so cocky, which I already was, Jeff, at that age. I was horrible. And she keeps telling me how to pronounce horrible, but I'm going to pronounce it the way I want to pronounce it. I thought, man, look at me. You know, walking around, 3 degrees, you know. I'm somebody. I'm going to be pastoring people. Either one would have not been good. So see what I'm telling you? Knowing God's will like that is just not good in our life. Here's the practical. You don't have to know the future. At 21 years of age, I had really no indication of what the future was other than he called me to preach. At 10 years of age, when he saved my soul, I had no indication that I would be a preacher really at that time in my life. I just know that I followed him. We can follow him if we trust his sovereignty. We know that his sovereign will is going to, whatever works out is what's meant to work out. Now here's another one. Big one. God's will is no fun. Now I want you to close your eyes for a moment and think of it this way. What's the one thing God could ask you to do that you would say no to? Think about it. And I don't mean something illegal, something immoral. Not a question like that. I want you to think about the one thing God could ask you to do that you would say no to. All right, open your eyes. Now you got that in your mind. For some of you, you thought about foreign missionary. Some of you may have thought about, well, pastoring a church. Some of you may think of something, you know, teaching a class. Some of you may think about giving. There's a myriad of things out there. And if God asked me to do that, I'm not going to do that. Because it's no fun. It's a mistake. Because people think that God's going to call them to be a missionary somewhere in Papua New Guinea where there's a cannibalistic tribe, pygmy tribe, that is going to brew them and stew them for dinner tonight. That's not the case. See, God is a loving Father. And whatever he has out there personally for you is always a good thing. The psalmist writes, "For the Lord God is a sun, a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from you for those who walk uprightly." James says, "Every good gift, perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, who with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." Paul writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." See, God's will is good. It's perfect. It's acceptable. So we don't need to be afraid of it. Even if he calls you to be that missionary in Papua New Guinea to the pygmy tribe that is cannibalistic in nature. God's just not setting up in heaven thinking, you know what? I'm really going to mess with old Mark Wilson. I'm going to tell him to do this and just laugh at me as I get all frightened about doing it. The same thing as you. Whatever that fearful thing that you had in your life, listen, there's probably a good chance God's really not going to ask you to do that unless it's something between you and him that he's got to work out and he wants you to do, okay? All right, let me give you another thing here. God has only a design for certain people. I hear that one here and there. Now, here's what people think about that. Some of you are sitting right out there and you think that right now, God has only certain people that he has special design on. Well, that's simply not true. You think, well, it's the pastor, it's the elders, you think it's staff members, you think it's deacons, missionaries. Let me be clear and upfront. God has a plan for everyone. So whether you're the financial planner, or you're the preacher, or whether you're a school teacher or you're a landscaper, Matthew 10:30 tells us that even the hairs on our head are numbered. So don't make the mistake that you're not important to God. You are important to God. And remember, in his sovereignty, he's orchestrating exactly that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his dear son. Now here's another dreadful mistake people make. And this is a bad one. Calamity reveals God's will. It really shows a lack of faith in some folks' life. Some folks think that God is going to have this all-out atomic war attack on their life. You know, everything's obliterated and destroyed, so I got no other choice but to do this. Well, he can work that way, but chances are he doesn't have to. I shouldn't say chances are, but he doesn't have to work it that way. His will to be brought to the forefront of our mind doesn't require catastrophic events. Why is it people want to see that? Well, they feel like, I don't want to make a mistake. In that book I'm reading, Just Do It, you know, the fact of the matter is, we just got to do something. We, you know, just do something for the Lord, regardless of what it is. Some of us are not willing to make that first step. There's a wonderful lesson that the Lord taught Elijah, the prophet. He was taught this, that, you know, God doesn't have to be seen in the big things. And by the way, if you don't see God in the small things, don't expect him to see him in the big things. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, Elijah was feeling a little depressed. He didn't like the circumstances going on around him. He's saying, you know what, God, you're not even around here. He's saying that in his mind. And then here's what God said to him. Go out and stand on the mountain, starting in verse 11 in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Great and strong wind tore into the mountain, broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a small, still voice. See, the big lesson for him is the same big lesson for us as well. Don't look for God in the things that are full of sound and flurry, as Shakespeare painted it. Listen for God's small, still voice. And I want to add, and I want to reiterate that again. Listen for a small, still voice. And if you're not willing to hear God in the small things, listen, don't worry about the big things. That's just going to go right over your head as well. Okay? Here's another one. Fifth, you're too old for God's will. Somehow, magically, when we retire, that excludes us from doing God's will? No, ma'am, no, sir. Some think they hit a certain age. You know what? God's done with me. That's not true. It's baloney. That's a big theological word. I know we can get it this morning. It's baloney when you think like that. Young, old, in between, God can and will use you. So maybe you're looking back at your life and you think, well, I've blown it. I've not really understood God's will. I feel like I've left some things behind. But let me assure you, whether you're 60, 70, or even 80, you don't have to stay in that position. You can start today. Start right now. The good news is that God is there, and he's willing to reveal certain things to you. So just take it step by step. And here's the sixth last thing on that we make mistakes about doing God's will. God has hidden his will from us all. No, he gives us what we need at a certain time. Some people think it's like this cosmic Easter egg hunt. They do. I remember when I helped out with the Easter egg hunt that we had going on here back at Easter. Yeah, that's right. And I don't know how many eggs I had to hide. Good Lord, I forget. I think we had first and second graders. But there was a gazillion eggs. But they were those special eggs, the golden eggs. And with those golden eggs, there was an extra prize in it or whatever. And here's what people think. It's sort of like that cosmic Easter egg hunt. Well, this egg's okay. This egg's all right. But I'm looking for that one prize egg. And when I open it, it's going to be just this tremendous overflowing of God's blessings down on my life. And I'm going to have everything that I ever wanted and all that happy stuff. My friend, listen. Just start doing something today that is in his standard will, and inch by inch, little by little, God's going to reveal some bigger things to you, okay? He's not hidden those things from you unless it's for a purpose, for a reason. So let me assure you, you can have guidance from God. That will come to you if you're willing to trust him in all matters. Here's a universal fact. You get your heart right with God. And the psalmist says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. Now, friend, that's a promise from God. So let me close out with these final thoughts here today. It's about our attitude toward God's will. What's your attitude towards God's will? Well, first of all, it should be willingness. Remember something that Jesus prayed in the model prayer? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. In the model prayer, he tells us that there has to be a willingness to do God's will here on planet earth. Now look at me. You have willingness in your life? Second thing, meekness. Very, very important. There can be a misunderstanding about meekness. People think of meekness as weakness, but meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Write this verse down. Psalms 25:19. And listen why he uses the humble and the meek. The humble, he guides in justice. And the humble, he teaches his ways. Why does God use meek people? They're teachable. You can't use somebody that's not teachable. The last thing God needs is somebody that knows it all. That's a bad, bad thing. Got an answer for everything. It's not going to work out, friend. He's going to show you don't have the answer for everything. And the third thing is openness. See, friend, the fact that the Holy Spirit never shouts, he never shoves his way into his life. You know, I remember something I read back from 1 Kings 19th chapter. After the fire, after the earthquake, after all those things, that small, still voice. How open are you to God's will? Don't expect God to overstate things to you. So, let's all stand. I want you to understand, for all, everybody here today, God's will can be understood in His sovereign will, His standard will, His special will. And the knowledge and accepting those come from just simply answering two questions. And those two questions are, again, who are you, Lord? Second one, what would you have me to do? Listen, He is either the creator and the sustainer of your life, or He's not. He's either Lord or King, or He's not. If God is, if Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, if Jesus Christ is not God, then He's an imposter. And everything that I preach today, everything that's written in this Bible is a lie. And it's not. He is God. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is creator. He is sustainer. So if He is those things, you've asked that question, have you settled on what would you have me to do? Why is the hang up on the second question? Lord, what would you have me to do? Those two questions are vitally important. So, and our challenges today, our takeaways, our challenges, I should say, is what is my attitude toward God's will? And I want every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. You know, for some people here today, the reality is it's God's will that you would come to a saving knowledge of Him today. It's time to stop playing around with this. It's time to accept Him as Lord and Savior and begin on that path that He's put before you. You don't know exactly what your next step will be, but I can assure you that if you've not asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that today. Then the rest of it's going to get filled in as you go along. For others here today, man, you've been a Christian for a long time, and God has put something in your heart. It's not a really big thing, but it's something to do nonetheless. And you say, well, Lord, you know, I'm not that good at it, or Lord, you know, people won't believe me. Listen, throw all those questions or those statements out the window. Just do it. Just do it. And He will either make it a good thing or He'll make it a great thing, but you got to start doing it some way, shape, or form. For others here today, you feel like you've messed. You messed up. You've just not hit the mark because you've sought to do your thing instead of God's thing. Well, let me assure you today, in God and His sovereignty, even in your rebellion, He still worked His sovereign will. But why don't you start today following Him? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your love, for Your provision. Thank You for Your word, which is able to make us wise into salvation, is also a lamp unto our feet. We pray today, Father, that You would draw with cords of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.